John 15 verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for church. And you've said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we thank you that we can come together because we are your body. And you are indeed the head of your body. We thank you that, Lord, you tell us that you are the vine and we are your branches. So this morning as we meditate upon your word, we pray that you would write your word upon our minds and our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you will imprint your word in us, and that your word would become flesh in us. We pray that we would be people who are not just listeners, but that, Lord, we would be doers of your word. Come, Holy Spirit. Meet with us, Lord, this morning. Speak to us, we pray. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. John 15, verse 1. Now, this is the seventh and the last I am statement of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. The seventh and the last I am statement of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop with this image. He goes on to use the picture of the friend. And these are two pictures of the believers. The branches, John 15 verses 1 to 11. And then you have the picture of friends, John 15 verses 12 to 17. Two pictures of the believer, branches and friends. Now these two pictures reveal both our privileges and also our responsibilities as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life. Remember, we are partakers of his very nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. Eternal life is the uncreated life of God, which has been implanted into us when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. So he comes to dwell in us by his Spirit. And as Ebenezer prayed this morning, his Spirit, the Spirit of God, testifies to our spirits that we are children of God. So we share his life. We share his very life. And it's our responsibility, therefore, to abide, because we are the branches. As branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life. At the same time, we have the responsibility of abiding. And as friends, we have the privilege of knowing him and knowing his will. We can know why he has created us, why he has made us, why he has wired us in this way, each one of us individually different. So we can know his purpose and his plan, and we can fulfill his purpose and his plan. So it's our privilege to know him as his friends, and at the same time it's our responsibility to obey him, to obey him. Today we will look at the branches. As branches, we must abide. John 15 verses 1 to 11. That's our text for study this morning. As branches, we must abide in Christ. Now, the cultivation of vineyards was important to the life and the economy of Israel. In fact, in the temple that Herod built, there was a golden vine decorating the temple. which was built in Jerusalem. So when Jesus used this image of the vine and the branches, he was not introducing something which was new. It was something which was familiar to every Jew. Every Jew knew about the vine. And there are four elements in this allegory that we must understand to gain, to grasp what Jesus is teaching us. There are four elements here. Number one is the wine. Now there are actually three different wines found in Scripture. We have the past wine, the nation of Israel. Psalm 18 verse 8, it says, "You brought a wine out of Egypt." This is the psalm we read when we began worship this morning. "You brought a wine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." I would suggest that you go back home and read the whole of the psalm, especially verses 8 to 19. The wine, the nation of Israel. The wine that was brought out of Egypt and planted in Canaan. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1, we read, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill." And I would suggest you go back and read Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 7. The wine, Israel, the past wine. Jeremiah 2:21. "Yes, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Again, you see Ezekiel 19 verse 10 regarding Israel. "Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant water." Then again, Ezekiel 19 verses 12 to 13, we see what happens to the vine. "But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land." Go back and read Ezekiel chapter 19 verses 10 to 14 and you find the context there regarding Israel. Then Hosea speaks about the vine, Israel, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields fruit, that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars." In an act of amazing grace, what had God done? He transplanted Israel from the land of Egypt, from slavery, into Canaan. And he gave the nation every possible benefit. He held back nothing from them. And God asked this question in Isaiah 5 and verse 4. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Why did it yield wild grapes?" You see, Israel was a nation that had everything. Everything that it needed to succeed. But the vine produced wild grapes. Instead of practicing justice, Israel practiced oppression. Instead of producing righteousness, Israel produced unrighteousness. And there were cries of distress from the nation, from within the nation, the victims reaching out to God because of the oppression and the unrighteousness, cries of distress. And God had to deal with the nation of Israel. God had to chasten Israel. But even that chastening did not produce lasting results. When God sent his own son, when God's own son came to the vineyard, what did they do? They cast him out and killed him. And Jesus speaks of this in a parable, Matthew chapter 21, verses 37 to 39. "Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's the past wine. There is also a future wine, the wine of the earth. The wine of the earth. It's described in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and verses 14 to 20. And what is the wine of the earth? The wine of the earth is the entire Gentile world system. The system of the world which is ripening for God's judgment. In the book of Revelation chapter 14 verse 18 we read, "And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the wine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.'" Ripe for judgment. Ripe for judgment. Believers are branches in the wine of heaven, but the unsaved are the branches in the wine of the earth. And the wine of the earth will be judged. This world system will be judged. The unsaved depend on this world for their sustenance. To the believer, the world is the enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies of the believer. For the unsaved person, he depends on the system of this world for his own sustenance and his satisfaction. But believers depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. The wine of the earth will be cut down. It will be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. But what about this wine that Jesus is talking about? The present wine is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, the wine includes the branches. He is the true wine. He says, "I am the true wine. I am the true wine." He is the original wine. Of course, there are a lot of duplicates. But we as believers, we abide in the true wine. And we bear fruit. Now, the symbolism of the wine and the branches is very similar to that of the head and the body. Believers have a living relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the head and we belong to him. We are his body. When we partake of the bread and wine, what we are saying is we are his body. We are his body. We belong to him. We belong to him. We are actually proclaiming that we are his. We are his. So we have a living relationship. We have a living relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and we belong to him. He is the head of the body. And we are the members of the body. Now I am told that the wines that are in the Holy Land are large wines and they are strong, and it's actually next to impossible for anyone to pull off a mature branch without actually injuring the wine. If you go to the backyard, you will see a wine which I planted many years ago. I don't know whether it still exists. It actually had a lot of leaves and it grew quite a bit, but I didn't know what to do with it. And I don't think it has yielded any fruit as of now. And I haven't taken care of it. Of course, we shifted from this place. I think it's still there. If you want to check, you can when the service is over. Wines in Israel are not like that. They are strong. They are strong. It's difficult to pull off a branch without actually injuring the wine. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ is a living union. It's a living union. So we bear fruit. It's a living, vital union. It's a loving union. So that we can enjoy him. We can enjoy him. We can personally experience him and enjoy him. It's a lasting union, so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. He's the true wine, and we, of course, are the branches. Then we come to the branches. Of itself, a branch is weak, and actually, it's useless. A branch of the wine is good for either bearing or for burning. Either for bearing or for burning. The branch cannot produce its own life. It must draw life from the wine. It is our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that makes possible the bearing of fruit. So this is the believer's responsibility. He must abide. He must abide in the wine. This is our responsibility. Now, many images of Jesus Christ and the believer given in the scriptures emphasize this very important concept of abiding, of union and communion with the Lord. We have the body and its members. The body and its members. We talked about that last Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 to 31. The whole of the chapter you read, you will find he is the head, we are the body. And then you have the bride and the bridegroom. You find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, And he described there as the bride, who's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we are the bridegroom. And then you have the shepherd, the sheep and the shepherd, John chapter 10, which we studied in detail. Now all of these images, all of these speak of union and communion, abiding in the vine. Now regarding the body, a member of the body cut off from the body would die. That is why corporate worship is so important. That's why we need each other. We don't exist as lone rangers in the body. You can't exist as a lone ranger. There is no Christian lone ranger life. We are part of the body. It's so vital that we belong to the body. This is why corporate worship is so important. This is why fellowship within the body is so important. This is why we need to belong. We need to recognize that we are part of a body. And He is the head, and we are the members of His body. We need each other. We need each other. We cannot, you see, when we go astray, that's why you see He says that He leaves the 99 sheep there and He goes after the one that has gone astray, because He knows how important it is for the one that has gone astray to come back, because out there are the wolves. They're waiting to kill the sheep. So it's so important for us to be together as His body, to recognize the importance of the body, to recognize the importance of being able to worship Him together as His body, and to fellowship with one another, because He is the head of our body, the church. Regarding the bride, marriage creates the union, but it takes daily love, it takes devotion to maintain the communion. And this is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we partake of the bread and wine, we're actually saying that we belong to Him. Remember the beautiful illustration in the Jewish wedding, in the engagement ceremony, when the bridegroom gives the cup of wine to the bride to be, and when she partakes of that wine, that goblet of wine, he actually gives it to her. And when in the engagement ceremony, that's what happens. And when she takes that and she drinks of it, and the moment she drinks of it, what she's saying is, "I am yours. I am yours. I belong to you." Then of course he goes away, and his father helps him to prepare the house, and he tells her that he will not partake of the wine till the wedding takes place. And that's exactly what Jesus told us, that he wouldn't partake of the wine or the fruit of the wine till the wedding takes place. And we're looking forward for the bridegroom, and we are his bride. And how do we look forward for the coming of the bridegroom? There needs to be a deep intimacy. There needs to be communion. There needs to be daily love and devotion to maintain this communion. Therefore, marriage creates the union. It takes daily love, daily devotion to maintain the communion. Now regarding the sheep, the shepherd brings the sheep into the flock, but the sheep must follow the shepherd in order to have protection, to have provision that the shepherd is willing, wanting to give the sheep. So when we as believers discover that we are but branches, what happens is we will want to commune with Jesus. We will want to commune with Jesus. When we actually understand this truth, that we are just branches and we are nothing without being connected, without communion with the vine, we are absolutely nothing. So when we know that we are just branches, then what happens is this: we will know our own weaknesses, and we will confess our need for the strength that He alone can give when we have communion with Him. When we commune with Him, we recognize that we are helpless. That's why He said, "Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing." We recognize our own weakness and we confess that we need His strength. Now the key word here in this passage is the word abide. In Greek it is the word meno. Will you say that to each other? Meno. Yeah, meno. It's easy to remember, okay? Meno. Women will say meno. Alright, okay, it's easy to remember. Meno. What does it mean? It's used 11 times actually. In John 15 verses 1 to 11, it's used as abide. It's translated as continue in John 15 verse 9. And it is translated as remain in John 15 verse 11. Now, what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? It means to keep in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that His life can actually flow through us. His life flows through us. That's what it means. It means to keep in fellowship. This is where our responsibility lies. It means to keep in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that His life can work in and through us so that fruit can be produced. The Christian life can be lived only by one person. His name is Jesus. And the beauty is that He has come to live in us by His Spirit. And as we commune with Him, as we maintain our intimacy with Him, as we abide in Him, as we fellowship with Him, what happens is His life begins to work in us and through us, and fruit is seen. Fruit is seen. And what does this mean? In a practical way, what does this mean? This certainly means it involves the Word of God, our time with God's Word. It involves confession of sin, every known sin that's confessed and forsaken by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and that nothing hinders our communion with Him, so that we keep receiving of the life from the vine. John 15:3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So you see there, the word of God is so important for us to abide in Him. Abiding also involves obeying, because we love Him. Because we love Him, we realize that we are helpless without Him. We know that we are just branches, and we know our own weaknesses. Please recognize your own weaknesses. The earlier the better, because only then will we know what it means to depend on Him for strength. Now, it's not easy to recognize our weakness, but other people can recognize. Your wife can recognize the weakness that you have. You can recognize the weakness that your wife has. Normally, it doesn't happen that we recognize our own weaknesses, because we have what is called in ophthalmologic language, we have blind spots. We have blind spots. We can't see it. It needs an ophthalmologist to tell us that we have blind spots. And the best ophthalmologist is your own wife or your own husband. Tell you what's wrong. What's wrong. Okay. And when you recognize that this is the area of my weakness, then you rely totally, entirely on the strength that comes from Him. Because you know without Him you're helpless. Without me you can do nothing. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, abiding also involves obeying Him, as I said, because we love Him. John 15:9-10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now the question arises, how can I tell if I am abiding in Christ? How can we tell when we are abiding in Christ? Is there some kind of a special feeling? Let me say no. But there are special evidences that appear, and those evidences are very clear. Number one, one thing is very clear here. When you are abiding in Christ, you will produce fruit. You produce fruit. John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So when you're abiding, what happens? You bear fruit. And what that fruit is, we'll come to a little later. Number two, you experience the Father's pruning in your life. And we will come to details later. You experience the Father's pruning so that you will bear more fruit. John 15:2. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That it may bear more fruit. Number three, the believer who is abiding in Christ has his prayers answered. He has his prayers answered. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, we are walking with God. We know His will for our lives, and we ask Him to fulfill His will, and we seek His face for that, and we pray, and what happens? He answers. Because we're walking with Him, we are abiding in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Number four, the believer experiences a deepening love for the Lord Jesus Christ and also for other fellow believers. You know, you won't want to run away from church when church gets over. You'll want to stay back. That means you're actually abiding. You're actually abiding. I'm not pointing fingers at you. Alright, I'm just trying to tell you that there will be a deep love when you're abiding in Christ. When you're abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a deep love for Jesus, and there will also be a deep love for fellow believers. you will want to be in the fellowship of fellow believers. That's a result. I wouldn't say result, that's a fruit. That's a fruit. Result is actually a wrong word to use. You experience a deepening love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for other believers. John 15 verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then again in John 15 verses 12 to 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You see that? Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for fellow believers. So it is in this context of true Christian fellowship that agape, the love here, by the way, is not human love. This is God's love. This is the love that God pours out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. This is not love that we manufacture. This is the love that we receive because we are in intimacy with Christ. This is the love that He pours out into our hearts because we know Him, because we love Him. And this love is expressed and experienced in the context of Christian fellowship. And this is why it's so important for us to be together as His body. And we begin to experience that love, agape. Number five, the believer who abides also experiences joy. The believer who abides experiences joy. John 15 verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And that's what the world needs to actually see. You see, in spite of all the trouble that's going on in this world, the Christian has this intimacy with the Lord, this deep communion, union and communion with Christ. And that communion, union and communion with Christ fills his face with joy, fills his life with joy. And when the Christian lives in this intimacy, oh, I tell you, it's contagious. It's contagious. You can walk into your office and people say, amazing, there's something about this fellow. See, something about this guy. That is different from everybody else. There is a deep joy. Ask yourself, am I experiencing this joy? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's full in the sense, it's, when is a glass full? By the way, when is a glass full? When is a glass full? When it spills over. When it spills over, that's when it's full. So when the joy of the Lord floods and fills over, fills and spills over your life, that means you are experiencing abiding in Christ. And this abiding relationship is, now by the way, this is not something that happens like it happens in the natural wine. In the natural wine, what happens? This abiding relationship is very natural. But in the Christian life, it has to be cultivated. This is why this is our responsibility. It has to be cultivated. You can't neglect this. It is not automatic. You can write that down in your notes. It is not automatic. It has to be cultivated. This is why the believer has a responsibility of abiding. It's not something that happens passively. No, it is something that happens. Abiding is active. It's active. Is active. This is our responsibility. And this is a, by the way, it's hard work. Yes, it is. But it is a joyful experience. It's a joyful experience. Abiding is hard work. Getting up in the morning is hard work. Wow. Yes. You know, the easiest thing is when the Lord wakes you up to, you know, when He wakes you up, He does wake you up. Morning by morning, He awakens me. Isaiah 50 verse 4. To give me the tongue that sustains the weary. So God promises us to see everything that is required for life is given. All that we need to do is receive, to appropriate by faith, to experience. So when He wakes you up in the morning, what must you do? What must you do? Get up. It's that simple. But the biggest problem is when He wakes us up in the morning, what do? Get under that pillow, put that sheet on, it's cold. Lord, please, a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little bit of folding of the hands. What happens? You become a vagabond, the Bible says. The Bible says you become a vagabond. Don't let that happen. experience the joy of intimacy with God. When, you see, He gives us so much in abundance. That's why He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And that's abundance that is all for us. It's all there for us. But our problem is we don't receive it. We don't open our hands and receive what He has to give us. You know, we had a maid, we had a charity, you know, chatte mundu edukkunna charity illa. You know, chatte mundu charity, no? You know, nowadays you don't see charity like that. We had a charity like that who was with us for 10 years. She served us. And I still remember when her hand was broken and she was in plaster, she used to hold my little baby Esther in that hand and, rest there, make sure that Esther slept. You know, so often in fact, one of the most difficult things was to actually, to correct and to to punish Esther. It was very difficult because she was so protective. She would just not let me touch her. You know, she was so protective. So I just remember, this Charity, you give her something. You know how she would receive it? She would put her hands like this. She would put her hands like this and receive. I'll never forget that. You give her 10 rupees, she put her hand like this and received it. She was so thankful. Our Father in Heaven wants to give us so much, but our hands are closed very often, isn't it? Very often our hands are not only closed, the hands are tied. And our hands are put behind our backs because we want to live the way we want to live. We don't want to live the way that God wants us to live. We rather enjoy the pleasures of sin and the world. We don't want to actually abide. And if you don't want to abide, what happens? The Father is grieved. The Spirit is grieved. He has so much to give us, but that we must appropriate. We must appropriate. So once you begin to cultivate this abiding, once you begin to cultivate this deep communion with Christ, you have no desire actually to return to that shallow life of the careless Christian. You will not want to go back to the pit. You begin to cultivate this, you will experience tremendous joy, and you will actually have no desire at all to return to that shallow life, that miserable life, this half-baked Christian, you don't want that. You want Jesus to be Lord of your life, in every area of your life, and it happens by cultivating this intimacy with Christ. And it's a joyful experience. Morning by morning, He awakens me. He ministers to us. He speaks to us. We receive. And He fills us with His joy. Number three, we come to the wine dresser. Now the wine dresser is in charge of caring for the wines. And Jesus said that this is the work of His Father. This is the work of His Father. John 15 verse 1. I am the true wine, and my Father is the wine dresser. My Father is the wine dresser. It is the Father who purges or cleanses. And all these words you find actually translated. If you have the King James Version, you find the word purge. All this. It is the Father who purges. He cleanses. He prunes the branches so they will produce more fruit. You see the progression here? It's very interesting. First it is no fruit. Okay, first it is no fruit. Then it is fruit. Then it is more fruit. John 15 verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, so no fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then you come to much fruit. John 15 verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15 verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now many Christians pray that God will make them more fruitful, more fruit bearing, useful. Use me, Lord. We pray that prayer. But they don't realize to enjoy being used and producing fruit, the pruning process follows. The pruning process follows. Now the question is, how is the natural wine pruned? How is the natural wine pruned? It's very interesting. I did a little study. The wine dresser, what he does is he prunes the branches in two ways. He cuts away dead wood. Because the dead wood can breed disease, it can breed insects. And so what he does is, he sees the dead wood, he cuts it away. And at the same time, he also cuts away living tissue so that the life of the vine will not get degenerated. Huh? He cuts away living tissue, not dead wood. He cuts away living tissue so that the vine will not get degenerated. This is so that the quality of the crop is not going to get endangered. In fact, the wine dresser will even cut away whole bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be of higher quality. Why? Because God wants both quantity and quality. God wants both quantity and quality. Now, this pruning process is the most important part of this whole enterprise of the vineyard. It's the most important part. The people who do it, they need to be carefully trained. Or else what happens? They can damage the entire crop. They can destroy the entire crop. If you just chop off, you know, branches here and there, you will destroy the vine. You will destroy the entire crop. So they need to be trained. In fact, some vineyards invest 2 to 3 years, it says, training the pruners so they know where to cut, how much to cut, and even at what angle to make the cut. That's the kind of training that the pruners get. You see, the greatest judgment God could bring to a believer would be just to let him alone and let him have his own way. God would never do that because God is a loving God. Because God loves us, He prunes us and He encourages us to bear more fruit for His glory. Now, if the branches could speak, they would confess, the pruning is difficult, it hurts. It hurts, but they would also rejoice that they will be able to produce more and better fruit because they know the wine dresser is caring. The wine dresser knows the best. Your Heavenly Father is never more nearer to you than when He is pruning you. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Your Heavenly Father is never more nearer to you than when He is pruning you. Now, sometimes He cuts away the dead wood. Sometimes He cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble. But often what He does is He cuts off the living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual life. He cuts off the living tissue that is actually robbing you of spiritual vigor. Now, pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. No, we think that's what pruning is about. No. It can also mean cutting away the good and the better so that we can enjoy the best. So when you know He's pruning you, you might say, ouch, it hurts. But then, you know, be patient because the wine dresser knows the best. Yes, pruning hurts, but it also helps. It helps. We may not enjoy the pruning process, but we need it. We need it. Now the question is, how does the Father prune us? How does the Father prune us? Sometimes He uses the word to convict us and cleanse us. In the Greek word translated purge or prune in John 15:2, it's the word katheros. Katheros. Okay? It's translated as clean in John 13:10, you read, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely katheros, clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." In Ephesians chapter 5, again, you have this picture in Ephesians 5:26-27, that He might sanctify her, having katheros, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, that's what God expects. That's what God desires. He wants us to be set apart unto Himself. So He chops off, He prunes what is not good, and at the same time He also prunes certain living tissue that's inside of us, so that the spiritual life the spiritual life will not lose vigor. Okay? We will not lose a life that He wants to give us, that we will bear more fruit. that we would bear more fruit, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Sometimes the Father must chasten us. He must chasten us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 7, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, it hurts. When the Father removes something precious from us, it hurts. It hurts. But as the spiritual crop is produced, what happens? We see that the Father knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing. So, when he removes something that's precious from us, the spiritual crop is actually produced. And we see, he knows far best. He knows what is best. He knows what he's doing. Now, let me try and illustrate this. Most of you do know that my wife went through cancer in 2013. In 2012, my father went through cancer. My wife went through cancer in 2013. And we were in CMC Vellore in the month of May, actually May 3rd, 2013. Don't forget these dates, you know, when things bad happen, you don't forget. So 2013, May 3rd, we were in CMC Vellore, and very soon they discovered that this is a deadly cancer. And they said that immediately chemotherapy needs to be given. So this is the highest form of cancer, actually, the highest form of cancer. And if it's not treated immediately, they said, you have to kill this with chemotherapy. There's no other go. And then you have to do surgery. So I said, all right. My wife said, okay. We surrendered to what God wanted. And we just trusted the doctors. And she went in for chemotherapy. And after the first chemo was over, she went into what is called a septic shock. And she was in ICU for 10 days. Almost died. WBC came down to 200. Most of you know the story. For those of you who don't, let me try and explain this. She almost died. She almost lost her life. But the Lord gave her a verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Just before she collapsed and went into a semi-coma, she got this verse from the Lord. Her eyes rolled back. She hit the pillow. I saw her taking off the oxygen mask, looking at me and saying, this is what the Lord is saying. And dump, she went backwards after saying Malachi 4, 2. This is what the Lord is saying. I said, hold on. The Lord is going to heal you. 10 days in ICU. 10 days in ICU. Okay. Praise God. She got out of ICU. And a good friend of ours, classmate of ours, Dr. J.V. Peters, now the director of CMC Vellore. Very dear friend. Lovely brother in Christ. An excellent pianist. I would say world-class pianist. Extremely good. And loves the Lord. And he was away in Australia. He was in charge of the medical ICU. But he was away in Australia. Just before she went into treatment, he was there. But then he was not there when she was actually being treated. So when he came back from Australia and saw what happened, then he went through all of the reports. And then we talked. And then he, you know, when he came back here, we had to get the surgery done. All of that was over. And then I called JVP and I said, JVP, we actually decided not to do chemotherapy further. And he over the phone, he said, Elias, if you don't do chemotherapy, she will die. It's deadly cancer. Then I said, will what happened to her if given chemotherapy happen again? He said, it could. I said, Peter, I'm in a fix. He said, I know. You see, chemotherapy is one of the most, I don't know, I wouldn't say, it needs to be done. At the same time, it's one of the most horrifying experiences. Because chemotherapy not only kills the bad cells in your body, it also kills the good cells in your body. It kills the good cells in your body. So, when I was talking to Peter from, we were here staying in this home at that time, and from my office, I called him up and I said, and he said, I wanted to talk to you. And then, this is what he said, if you don't give chemotherapy, you should die. How long? I said, maybe 6 months. I didn't tell her those things those days. So you see, we were actually in a fix. You give chemotherapy, this can happen again. If you don't give chemotherapy, she'll die. It's the highest grade of cancer. It's grade 3. Grade 3? Sorry, grade 4. The highest form of cancer. Anyway, we prayed over the phone. And he prayed a beautiful prayer. Because he's not the one who was giving chemotherapy. He's in charge of the medical ICU. Extremely good at critical care. But so happened that he was not there when she needed critical care. So he was feeling so awful about it. But then we prayed over the phone. And then I, after putting the phone down, I called my first cousin, Deepa, and wanted to connect immediately to her husband, who was an oncologist in Apollo Hospital. Believer, wonderful man of God. So I called him and he said, you know what, he said, Babu, I knew you're going to call me. He called me Babu. I knew you were going to call me today. I said, praise God. And then we spoke over the phone. I said, you see, I have all these results with me. Can I come and see you? He was in Pathanamthitta at that time. So I drove down to Pathanamthitta with all of these results. And then he looked at this and he said, I said, do we have to give chemotherapy? Because Tessa didn't want to go through chemotherapy. Neither did I want to see her going through chemotherapy, because I just didn't know what would happen. So he said, yes, you have to give chemotherapy. I said, then if we don't, what happens? How long will she live? He said, 6 months. 6 months. But then you know what he said? He said, Babu, you pray. You just pray. I'll do it. I will give her the chemotherapy. You just pray. She went through chemotherapy. She couldn't go through all of that. You know, she's supposed to go through 8 cycles. I think she went through altogether 6, including what was done in Velo. It was 6. And then, you know, they said 6 months. Would you see her? It's been 6 years now. We just praise and thank God. She's a miracle. She's a miracle. But you see, this is why I just wanted to use that illustration of chemotherapy. Sometimes God takes away something that is precious to us in order to give us something far better, which is the best. Which is the best. And we may not understand at that point of time. And when I thought of chemotherapy, I said, my goodness, this is going to kill her. And it is a fact. It is a fact that it could. It could. So it is not just the bad cells that needed to be killed, but you know, along with that would take, I know this is a weak illustration, but I'm just trying to say, sometimes God takes away something that is precious to us. Why? In order to give us something far better, to give us the best. Because God is glorified. God is glorified. God is glorified that there is also a better crop. Not just by a bigger crop, but also a better crop. 6 years is far better than 6 months. And thankfully, by God's grace, I don't think there's any trace of it left in her. And I believe she'll live a long life. I trust God to give her that long life. Fruitful life. You know, this morning I was reading 1 Samuel. I just want to read. It's not in your notes. I'm sorry. It's not in your notes. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. You know what Saul was looking for? What was he looking for? What did his father send him to look for? What was he looking for? What is Saul looking for? Come on. His donkeys. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Alright, verse 3. And by the way, donkeys are very important. In those days, without donkeys for them was life, you know. Carried the loads, it did the work, it did so much for them. So here are the donkeys that were lost. Verse 3 it says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. You see, sometimes God takes away something that is precious to us. Why? In order to give us something that is far better. He wants to give us the best. And now I go on to read 1 Samuel chapter 9 verses 15 to 17. Look what happened. He went searching for the donkeys which he lost, which was precious to them. What happened? Now the Lord had told Samuel, verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, the day before Saul came, and this I believe is the word of knowledge that you find in the Old Testament also. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. What's Saul doing? Looking for donkeys, which is lost, which is precious to him.
And little did he know that he was going to be anointed as king of Israel. Verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." And then I read from verse 18 on. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys," listen carefully, "as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" You're going to be anointed as king, Saul. God has chosen you to be king. Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel?" I wish he had remained like that all the rest of his life, you know, with that humility. "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Look at verse 23 on. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat it, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Now read verse 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" He went looking for his lost donkeys. He came back anointed as the king of Israel. Verse 2, "When you depart from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" When the father prunes us, sometimes we get so worried about our donkeys, don't we? Sometimes that does happen. But what is the father looking for? Not just a bigger crop, he's looking for a better crop. So you come to the fourth word there, the fruit. The fruit. Now this is why I said this word results, which you often hear in Christian vocabulary, it's not actually a Bible concept. It's not a Bible concept. A machine can produce results. A robot can produce results. But it takes a living organism to produce fruit. It takes a living organism to produce fruit. It takes time. It takes cultivation to produce fruit. A good crop does not come overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. We must remember that the branches do not eat the fruit. The branches do not eat the fruit. Others eat the fruit. We are not producing fruit to please ourselves. We are producing fruit to serve others. And we can only produce fruit when we are abiding in the vine. We should be the kind of people who actually feed other people by the words that we speak and the things that we do. In the book of Proverbs chapter 10 verse 21 we read, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." The lips of the righteous feed many. Now several different kinds of spiritual fruit are named in the Bible. You find several. We bear fruit when we win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one kind of fruit. Romans chapter 1 verse 13. I've been asked so many times, what is the fruit? Several different kinds of fruit you find in the Bible. Romans chapter 1 verse 13, the King James Version. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto," in other words, he was hindered, that's what he's saying, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Some fruit. Souls. When you win the lost to Christ, you're actually bearing fruit. As you grow in holiness and obedience, you're bearing fruit. Romans chapter 6 verse 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life."
sanctification of the life that is set apart unto God, a holy life. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That's the kind of life that God expects us to live. And for that to happen, we need to abide in the vine. And then we bear fruit of holiness. Then Paul speaks about giving. Giving. He speaks about giving as fruit resulting from a life that is dedicated, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15 verse 28. He's taking the fruit of giving of the non-Jewish church, the Gentile church from Macedonia. He's taking that fruit of giving. They gave in abundance to the church in Jerusalem, and he's carrying that fruit. And he says in Romans 15 verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Then in Galatians, you know this chapter, which is very familiar to you, he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, and this is the fruit of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. By the way, there is no law in this land which tells you that you cannot be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the result of walking with God. This is the fruit of walking with God. Fruit of intimacy with God. This is the kind of Christian character that glorifies God, makes Christ real to other people. This is how people see Jesus in us. Because we manifest the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. No law can tell you that you can do this. Neither is there any law that tells you that you can't do this. It's the result of walking with God. And this is the kind of Christian character that glorifies God. Even our good works, another fruit, our good works, our service, grows out of abiding, our abiding life in Christ. That's fruit. Your good works, as you walk, as you abide. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. By the way, praise and worship is actually fruit. Praise that comes from our hearts is actually fruit. Is actually fruit to the glory of God. Praise that comes from our heart is actually fruit to the glory of God. This is why praise, become a person who is a worshipper. Because when that happens, you're actually bearing fruit. Get so close, intimate with God. You begin to worship Him. And when you do that, what happens? You're actually bearing fruit. You're bearing fruit. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledges that acknowledge His name. You see, I listen intently to each one of you when you worship. I listen intently because I want to experience the fruit. I want to taste the fruit of worship. And it's such a blessed thing to become a worshipper, because that is fruit to the glory of God. Now many of these things, by the way, many of these things can be counterfeited by the flesh, but it can't be counterfeited for long, because deception will eventually be detected. That's why Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds to produce more fruit. More fruit. That's real spiritual fruit. When we begin to bear this kind of fruit, that's why I said it's contagious. It's contagious. Man-made results, they are dead. Robots can do it. They can produce, reproduce themselves. By the way, I'm told, I don't know, how many of you in the IT industry? I'm focused. Put your hands up, please. Oh, my goodness. All right, great. Praise God. Praise God. You know what happens? There is this. You know, because of technology, which is just moving so fast, you know, just leaps and bounds. There's this thing called automation that's coming. All right, and a lot of these things can be done when there is automation. So that's one of the reasons why many in the IT industry today are facing pressure. machines can do the jobs. Don't put your security in anything that can be done by man. Right? Because, you know, that's why the Bible says when riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Because today there, today, it just flies away. Today there, tomorrow it's gone. It's gone. None of our jobs are secure. Right? There's no security apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we need to get to know what it means to abide in the vine and to receive from Him. And our sustenance is not of the vine of the earth. It's not of the system of the world. Our sustenance is of Christ. And He is the God who provides for every need of ours. And He will see to it that we bear fruit when we abide in Him. So real spiritual fruit has seeds in it to produce more fruit. Man-made results, they are dead, they cannot reproduce themselves. But spirit produced fruit, it will go on reproducing from one life to another. There will be more fruit, much fruit. And a true branch united with the vine will always bear fruit. Not every branch bears a bumper crop, by the way. Not every field has a bumper harvest. Jesus spoke about this, Matthew 13 verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13 verse 23, he explains this parable. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. But there is always fruit where there is life. If there's no fruit, the branch is worthless. It is useless. It is cast away. It is burned. John 15 verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. By the way, Jesus is not teaching here that true believers can lose their salvation. That is not what he is saying at all. If that is so, this would contradict what he taught in John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. He imparts His very life into us. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We studied that in detail when we studied John chapter 10. So it's unwise to build a theological doctrine on a parable or an allegory. Jesus was teaching one main truth here. That was His emphasis in giving us this allegory. He was speaking about the fruitful life of the believer. Just as the unfruitful branch is useless, so also unfruitful believer is useless. And both must be dealt with. It's a tragic thing when a once fruitful believer, he backslides and he loses his privilege of fellowship and service. It's a very sad thing. If anything, John 15:6 describes divine discipline rather than eternal destiny. For a believer who is not walking in intimacy with God, who is not abiding, what happens? You see, the Bible speaks about there is for believers a sin unto death. The unrepentant believer is actually in danger of physical death. He's in danger of physical death. 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. 1 John 5 verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit brother, you see that? So brother in Christ, John is talking about brothers and sisters, fellowship in Christ. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So there are believers who can live in continuous sin, and you know, what happens if they do not repent? What happens? There is a sin that leads to death, physical death, not eternal death. They don't lose their salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, when we partake of the bread and wine, what do we read? Verses 30 to 32. That is why many of you are weak. Many of you, believers, are weak and ill. And some have died. Some have died. Believers have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, God decides that this believer is not fruitful, and there's no point in keeping him in this world anymore. So what does he do? He takes his life away. Takes his life away. Jesus had spoken about peace in John 14:27. We studied this passage last time. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now he's speaking about love and joy. In John 15:9-11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You see that word repeated so many times. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So when you abide in him, your life becomes a life filled with joy, filled with his love. Love, joy, and peace are the first three fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians 5:22-23. And our abiding in Christ certainly ought to produce his love, joy, and peace in our hearts. And that is radiant, let me tell you that. It is radiant. In the life of a believer, love, joy, peace is radiant. And because we love him, we keep his commandments, and as we keep his commandments, what happens? We abide in his love and we experience him in a deeper way. We experience him in a deeper way. We get deep into his heart, into the heart of Jesus. Deeper and deeper I go. I remember singing that chorus when I was a kid. College. Deeper and deeper I go into the heart of Jesus. Get deeper and deeper. Several times now in John's Gospel, you'll find Jesus speaking about the Father's love for him. He speaks of the Father's love for him. We often emphasize God's love for the world, God's love for the church, that we forget the Father's love for the Son. Because the Father does love the Son, what happens? He said he has put all things into the Son's hand. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And the Father loves the Son, and because he loves the Son, he has revealed all things to the Son. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So that you may marvel. Finally, you see, the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world was laid. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am going, where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And by the way, the Father loved the Son even when he took his face off the Son, when the Son was dying on the cross. The Father still loved the Son when the Son died on the cross. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Why is he saying all this? You know, he's saying all this because as believers today, if we would learn to abide in him, you and I, as believers on earth today, we can experience the same. We can experience personally that same love that Jesus experienced with the Father. That's why he's telling us these things. It's exciting. You know, when, who was the one who said, oh Lord, excite us. Who was the one who was saying that when you prayed? Anil, yeah. I like that. You know, what did you pray, Anil? I remember the word excitement. Yes. It's exciting. It's exciting to be in intimacy with God. You know, it's not boring. It's not boring. It's, you see, when you come to church and you feel bored about church, there's something seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. And it's always the other way. You know, it's always we point fingers at somebody. Either pastor's sermon was boring. You point one finger at somebody, what happens? Three fingers point back at you and one finger is pointing up at God. Get your intimacy with God straight. Then what happens? You'll be exuberant with joy. You won't want to leave church. You won't want to leave. Because you are a giver. You're not coming here to, you know, not coming here like going for shopping on a Sunday. You don't go on shopping. Sunday mornings, you don't go on shopping. But you don't go to, like, not going to Lulu Mall. You know, like you're not coming to church like going to Lulu Mall. You're not coming to buy, you're coming to give. You're coming to give because you're full and overflowing. You're full and overflowing. So we can experience that love personally. The same love that Jesus experienced with the Father, He wants us to have that. And that's why He prays in John 17 verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Did you notice that? The love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You see that? So this love of the Father can be experienced. How? By every believer today who is walking with God in intimacy with Him, who's abiding in the vine. As a branch in the vine, we have the privilege of abiding. We have this beautiful privilege of abiding. We also have the responsibility of bearing fruit. So what must we do? Make use of your privilege. Make use of your privilege. It's a God-given privilege to abide in Him and fulfill your responsibility by bearing fruit. Before we close, I ask the choir to just sing that song once again, which they sang. It's a beautiful song. Please, what is that? What are the words of it? It's a beautiful song. I told you to sing it to them at the end. Yeah, what's that? What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is. Would you just sing that again? We could all stand up and sing together. It's such a beautiful song. What a beautiful name it is. You see, so much that He's done for us. Name signifies the person. And there's no one else but the one who gave His very life for us. Held back nothing, He gave us everything. His name is beautiful indeed. His name is beautiful.